It's sweet to be before the throne of grace together again. You know, I love that hymn we just sang. We're going to talk about God's grace today. You can never really talk adequately about God's grace, right? You can't really ever talk adequately about that perfect sunset or sunrise, right? Or that mountain view you've seen. Or even the simplicity of a cold cup of water on a hot day. But we'll try again today to rejoice together in the grace of God that has been given to us in Christ our Lord. You know, the Christmas time is such a sweet time that God has just permanently marked the calendar of the world with. All the world, nowhere can you escape the declaration of the glory of God. This hymn says, "This flower whose fragrance tender with sweetness fills the air, dispels with glorious splendor the darkness everywhere. True man, yet very God, from sin and death he saves us and lightens every load." That's our Jesus. He is the fragrance. He is the sweetness of our lives. The only fragrance of sweetness. He is the light of the world. He alone, friends, people of God. Our hearts are illumined by His presence. The grace of God is what we're going to talk about today. And the author of Hebrews chooses to end this glorious treatise, and it's not just a formality, when he says, "The grace of God be with you all." Or grace be with you all, in simplicity. Lo, how a rose e'er blooming. God loves process. Grace takes us all through life's process. This hymn is a great story of process. The benediction of grace upon that community then in the first century was a benediction of power and glory unto the process that they were called to go to. The author didn't just give them a static message. The author presented them to Christ, who is active. O Savior, child of Mary, who felt our human woe. O Savior, King of glory, who dost our weakness know. Bring us at length, we pray, to the bright courts of heaven and to the endless day. But you know, we're getting a taste of that together today. Right now, before the throne of grace together again. Christ, our risen Savior, actively peering into our lives, actively speaking to us by His Word and His Spirit, actively helping us and changing us through the sacraments, through the bread and the wine. Jesus meets with us again today. And He pours His grace out upon us. And I just rejoice to be with you again, Foothills Christian Assembly, looking to our King again. Let's stand together and hear His Word. Please listen carefully. This is God's holy and infallible Word. Starting at verse 17, going through verse 25 of chapter 13 of the book of Hebrews. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now, may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in few words. Know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. Greet all those who rule over you and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all. Amen. And thus ends the reading of God's word.
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. I've been thankful for the work of Christians gone before us who've studied this book and helped me understand it better and be able to hopefully preach it far better than I could have studying it on my own. Philip Edgecombe Hughes, quoting Spick, S-P-I-C-Q, I think that's how you pronounce his name. This grace, says Spick, quote, is a stream of living water flowing through the desert, a power which enables us to withstand every adversity and to reach the promised land, the place of our rest, the heavenly Jerusalem. The source of this grace is the throne of grace, where divine assistance is ever available to us in the hour of necessity, and also strength to enable us to overcome every assault of the enemy and to persevere to the end. You do recall, don't you, what these Hebrew Christians were enduring? We've talked about this. They needed to see Jesus Christ for who He really is. They needed to be always in that aroma of His grace. They needed to be always walking according to light, which is His presence. They needed to see His power and His glory in order to endure. This is a book about endurance. And they had sin that they were dealing with. They're warned, aren't they, numerous times as we come to the last sermon on the book of Hebrews? It wouldn't be right, would it, to not recall the warnings given to them by the Apostle Paul, calling them to endurance, encouraging them, knowing that if they will look to Christ, they will be delivered. They will be delivered from the external pressures that were tempting them to flee back to Judaism, from their own internal unbelief and wickedness that wanted to turn away from Jesus Christ. And so here at the end, grace be with you all. It is that stream of living water, people of God, flowing through the desert. It is our only drink of water. Christ Himself, the grace that He has chosen to place upon us, and it is always there for the drinking. It is always there for the drinking for the people of God. His presence, His favor upon us. So, this phrase, grace be with you all, or some similar construction of this phrase, serves as a formal ending, I'm sure you recall, and beginning to many of the epistles. Grace and peace to you is how you will often hear it, sometimes ending just with grace be with you. Don't just skip over those words. This is God's way of teaching us that life in Christ is His gracious gift to us. It is His gracious gift to us from beginning to end. From beginning to end, it is His gracious gift to us that we could never earn. And yet it is ours. So we can't miss that because its meaning and its application unto the first century Christians and to us today and everyone in between and everyone until the end. This stands as the foundation and the crown of all of God's work in His people. You know, there's doctrines we can discuss that if you don't get those doctrines right, you're going to be okay. If you get grace wrong, wow. Wow, your life is going to be missing the flood of power that comes in being rightly connected to God and receiving His grace that goes along with that. It's all a gift to Him. So as we close here today our study of Hebrews, we shall see that God's grace to us really perfectly seals up the message of Hebrews. It is His grace that warns us. It is His grace that opens our eyes to beware of the drifting, as we studied in the book of Revelation this morning from Pastor Kaiser's sermon. Beware of drifting, we're told. You know, it's God's grace that opens our eyes to the fact that we're drifting. It's His elasticity in His relationship with you, where the bond that He has with us, it may stretch, but He will never let you go, Christian. While we are faithless, He is faithful. Do you know that when we're in heaven, we will have, when finally the kingdom of God has come perfectly to earth, and the transformation has taken place, the consummation of all things, the glorification of the universe and of all the souls and bodies of the elect has taken place. And perfect judgment has been carried out against the devil and all those outside of Christ. Do you know that we will have something better than what Adam and Eve lost? Because, you know, it's still going to be Christ satisfying all the terms of the covenant forever, Christian. None of us will ever turn away from Him forever and ever, and it will be because of His sustaining power in us. The eternal covenant is better than what we lost. Oh, the grace of God. Today's sermon, first of all, the meaning of grace. Second of all, the presence of grace. Thirdly, grace for us all. And then some questions for application. First of all, the meaning of grace. John Owen says, by grace he intends the whole goodwill of God by Jesus Christ and all the blessed effects of it. So you see there that this word grace often refers both to the favor and the goodwill that is ours in God through Christ, and then all the blessings that flow from it. This word grace carries both of those ideas. Lane writes, the writer understands by grace the gracious action of God Himself. And so we see that grace, as we think through the author's words, grace be with you all, it's not just your awareness of God's grace to you, but it's also the experience of that grace in your life and all the blessings, which is all of salvation, that go with that. So this word grace carries everything good about being a Christian. Matthew Poole says, even all the spiritual fruits of God's grace and love in Jesus Christ, from election to salvation. And so grace be with you all is perhaps the shortest way to say the most about what we wish to one another when we pray for one another, when we speak words of blessing to each other. We want one another to be really just basking, just deluged with the ocean of God's grace. King James uses this Greek word. You'll see it translated as grace or favor or thanks or pleasure. You've heard the phrase good graces, right? Parents, we get disappointed with our children, right? Our faces change, our countenance will change. Children, you know that feeling, don't you, when you see that mom and dad's countenance has fallen? Well, do you know that that's a human thing in our fallen world? Did you know that the countenance of God, the Bible teaches we can grieve Him, right? But that favor, it should never be in question. If we could see the face of God, even as He is grieved, we would still see His smile. The brightness in His eyes towards us would still be there. Even as we quench the Spirit in our own fleshly activities, if we could rightly see God on His throne at that time, with the eyes of faith, there would be that warmth in His gaze and an open set of arms ready to embrace us. So, you know, children, sometimes that's not so apparent in your relationship with your children, is it? Right? And so, parents, we fail, don't we? We don't rightly exhibit this fatherly love that God has given to us. Strong's definition for this Greek word, number one, grace. And it's described here as that which affords joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm, and loveliness. So again, it's that idea of everything we receive from being in God's grace. It's also described as goodwill, loving kindness, and favor. And this is a reference to the merciful kindness of God within God, that which is within God toward us, His people, exerting His holy influence upon souls, turning them to Christ, keeping them, strengthening them, increasing them in faith, knowledge, affection, and kindling them to the exercise of Christian virtues. God's grace is ever active in us. And so that's why as we study this, we'll see that it's, you can never think of it as just God's favor towards us. And you can never think of it as just the blessings that we have. Because God's grace towards us is a flowing river. It's ever flowing from His heart to us. It is that aroma that's ever around us and encouraging us. It's that light shining forth from Him into our hearts. It is His Spirit, right? Working in us by His direction in our lives. It's also that which is due to grace, the spiritual condition of one governed by the power of divine grace. Benefit, bounty is contained in this word. And one thing we'll look at a little bit more in detail today. Did you know that this word is also translated as gratitude or thanks in the Bible? That's really encouraging. We'll look at it a little bit more. So this word, this Greek word, carries a lot of beautiful meaning in this one word. So we see that in this word grace, much is intended for our minds to consider, for our hearts to experience. First of all, grace is the goodwill, the favor, and the loving kindness within the heart of God towards His people. So Christian, in Christ, there's no wrath for you. Right? Do you understand that? That Christ upon the cross, He drank down all of God's wrath towards you. There's none remaining. There's no penance for you to pay. Unconfessed sins are still covered by His blood. You may not see all of your own sins. You don't have to root through your soul properly enough to be sure that you're forgiven. You see, God came, and when He came in the flesh and died upon the cross for you, and He said, "It is finished," He took all of your sin upon Himself, that which you are aware of and that which you do not know of. And He cleansed you through and through forever. So this grace, this goodwill towards us, is the first thing that rests in our minds. It's God's favor towards us. It's Christmas time, right? Luke 2 says, "Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.'" This is a different Greek word, but it's the same basic idea. Goodwill toward men. God, in His infinite mercy towards us rebels, us wicked rebels, has come and expressed His benevolence that flows forth from only His counsels, not because of anything good in us. And He expresses that to us in the birth of our Savior, the life of our Savior, the death of our Savior, the resurrection unto His reign, and His current action in our lives. He's in our midst, teaching us. So God, He is the ever-flowing fountain of grace. He is the ever-sweetening fragrance. He is the flower. He is the ever-blooming flower. He is the light that ever shines. And that source we can think of as His favor to us. He has chosen to be our Heavenly Father. Next, grace flows to God's people and is the only sure source of our joy, our pleasure, our delight, our sweetness, our charm, our loveliness, and our salvation. Everything. So when the author says to them, to sum up this book, "Grace be with you all," he's giving them the sweetest blessing that you can give to anyone. Peter says it this way. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to His abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Has anybody here ever felt like they're being tested by fire? You ever thought, maybe you're not a Christian? You ever been so consumed by the darkness of your own soul that you wonder? Well, you see, God works in us to show us that the only thing valuable in us is Christ. Christ, Christ. He does not snuff out the smoldering wick, does he, Christian? He does not crush the bruised reed, does he, Christian? Oh no. He comes to us. He strengthens us. He gives us faith. He increases our faith along this journey. So do not give up. Do not give up. Never give up. Because Christ has died. And Christ has been raised from the dead. And Christ does now reign. He who was born to be a king, the king. And he has promised, you know, we sang in Psalm 119 about those glorious promises that are sweeter than honey. Well, he will not let you go, Christian. He's got you. Once you're his, he will not let you go. He will take you home, and he will continue to grow in you faith in Christ. You know, some of us may be tempted to think that our sin is different than others. Our failures are different than others. Or maybe for us older folks, we've lived too long and, it's just not really ever going to change. I know God's grace applies to me, but I'm not going to change. Or some other form of deception about the power of your own sin. You know, anytime you start thinking that you're unique in being somehow less grace, grace works for others but not for me, wow, that's a lie. Oh, wow, that's a lie. That's a huge lie. It does not. See, the shape and the look and the function of your particular sin or the patterns of your life, that look, grace is greater than sin. Grace is greater than sin. Christian, do you hear me? Do not let that lie rest in your soul that somehow your own sin or your own failures are unique from the rest of Christendom. He is so good. So let's talk about gratitude. I mean, it's been a big theme in the Clark family lately. People say, "How are you doing?" And I say, "Wow, I'm just thankful. I'm so thankful to God for His love for me, for His death upon the cross for my sins, for His blessings to my family, my wife, our marriage, the way I see Him working in our children to love Him and to repent of their sin, the love that I see at Foothills Christian Assembly that He is giving to us for one another, the changes I see, I think, in the culture around us in many ways. Am I observing a special move of God in our world today as I speak with Christians hear them speaking of His glory and His goodness and giving thanks to Him. So many blessings. And it's really dawned on me that there's nothing in life that gratitude doesn't solve. I mean, think about it. There is no problem in life that gratitude towards God does not solve. It doesn't matter. The Greek word itself also carries the meaning of gratitude. Isn't that beautiful? That grace and gratitude are so closely related that they travel together in the same word. And how could it not be so? Let me ask you this. Have you, where on the list of the fruit of the Spirit is gratitude? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It's not there. Well, how does that work? Well, you know, I don't know. Correct me if I'm wrong. If you don't agree, you know, we want to talk. We always want to be talking about the Word. But it seems to me that gratitude is the sap of the vine. And that the grapes are that fruit that are discussed. Because gratitude, thanks, and praise towards God, that's just the breath of the Christian. It is who we are. It defines us. Gratitude defines us as Christians. Thankfulness towards God. And how could it not be so, Christian? When God opens the eyes of our hearts to His glory and our own sinfulness, and we see these two things at once, we see clearly that we deserve His anger. And we see it. We see that we have been terrible rebels towards Him. We see that we've been using the breath that He gave us to curse Him. We see that we've been using the strength that He gave us to fight against Him. We see that we've been using our minds to argue against Him, our hearts to hate Him, our influence and resources to make war against Him, life He gave us to try to kill Him. Christian, do you understand that that is true about you? Has God blessed you with that awareness about yourself? That's me. That's you. That's every human being that has ever existed on this planet except for Jesus Christ. We are wicked, wicked rebels. Somebody asked me the other day, how do you explain tornadoes and storms that kill people, babies die? God is so supposedly good. How do you explain this? And I said, you know, the Bible teaches that God controls the weather, that God sovereignly controls all things. The Bible teaches that God is good and holy in all that He does. And according to my feeble, small mind, these truths appear to be in tension. I'll grant that. But they are both true because the Bible says so. Now, the best answer I can give, though, and has this dawned on you? Has this struck you? That every, and again, this is true for every human being, especially for those outside of Christ. Every breath that they are not cast into hell is a gift. Every heartbeat that they are not destroyed forever is another gift.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So that maybe doesn't provide all the answers to tornadoes and lightning strikes and earthquakes and hurricanes. But I think we can see that God's infinite mercy is on display, that every single wicked rebel is not immediately cast into hell. Oh, that would be just and righteous for Him to do that. And any caught up in His righteousness would identify it and rejoice in it. But He delays His justice. Even towards those outside of Christ, He delays His justice and displays His mercy as He does this. But you know, Christian, as God has taken you to that place where He has displayed this to you about His glory and about your own wickedness, and you have felt this, isn't He good? That He further opens our eyes to His great love for us, to the infinite depths of His mercy toward His people, and to the astonishing
sacrifice of love accomplished by Christ on the cross for us. When was the last time that you wept in your prayers towards God because of this awareness in your soul, Christian? We can't weep all the time, but if you never weep, there is something wrong with you. There's something wrong with your soul. The ocean within us, God made it to burst forth from our eyes from time to time. Isn't it beautiful that He gives us tears of joy? I was sitting with Jonathan the other day, just thinking about the gift of my son, and got me thinking about all the other gifts of life. And y'all, I was like right there in the car store, just crying like a baby. Like, I was afraid the salesman was going to think I needed some help or something. I do need help. But I was just filled with thankfulness to God for His grace to me. You see, when God does this inside one of His people, this grace be with you all, when He displays to you, to His people, His heart's endless grace toward the vile one, when He demonstrates His grace by sending Christ, His perfect Son, to deliver us from our despair into light and victory and endless joy, the gratitude in our soul swells. It's like the infinite cannot stay inside. It's a great flood, and it's often with tears of unspeakable joy. Grace be with you all. And so gratitude cannot be separated from this concept of grace. Luke 7. Then one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and he sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at His feet behind Him weeping. And she began to wash His feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed His feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited Him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching Him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." "There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" And Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And Jesus said to him, "You have rightly judged." And then he turned to the woman and he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman?" Question to us today. Do you see this woman? You see this woman. "I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." And then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven. You know, this is one of the few episodes that's described to us in all four of the Gospels. There's some controversy that perhaps what we're reading here in Luke was a separate incident than the other one. But I don't think so. I think they're describing the same incident. And if that's correct, did you know in the other text it says that she anointed his body in preparation for his burial? Think about that. As we study through the book of Luke coming up, this fragrance will be something we need to have in mind for all the parables up until the very end of his life, starting about Luke chapter 7 all the way to the end. Because it appears as though this is right at the beginning of his last week of life. Jesus, speaking to the Pharisees, Jesus warning Jerusalem, Jesus giving his parables, Jesus beaten by Pilate, Jesus mocked, Jesus on the cross, the soldier putting the nail through his flesh, the aroma would have been there the whole time. It's a beautiful thing. Grace be with you all. The oil that she used to anoint our Savior is a picture to us of the grace of God that He anoints His people with. We are the body of Christ. The oil that Jesus is putting in the lampstands. We see Him on the Lord's Day in Revelation and every day really filling the lamps with oil. What is that oil? Well, we know it is His Spirit. It is His grace that He continues to pour out in us and through us all the time. Jesus' grace to this woman, y'all, it exploded her heart's joy. There was an ocean of joy and gratitude inside this woman. Look at what she did. There's no indication she was invited to this party. She did not care. She did not care. She could not do the minimum. Do you see that? She had to do the maximum. Do you see this woman? This is Jesus' question. Do you see this woman? The other versions say that her story will be told wherever this gospel goes. Where's the gospel going to go? Every square inch of the globe. This woman is an international cosmological hero and demonstration to us of what our lives should be like as Christians. See, this is the normal Christian life. How did Jesus respond to her, Christian? Well, hold on now. Well, let's tidy this up a little bit. This is a bit much. Those are my feet back there. You're getting wet, and that's your hair, and you're a sinner. Let's straighten this up. No, listen. See, right now today, your Savior, kiss my feet, He says. Anoint me with the oil of your worship, He says. Pour the oil of your worship upon my body, He says to you today. And guess what? If there's anybody here who doesn't know that gratitude, they're going to scorn you. You see, that's how you know that grace be with you all has come true in your life, Christian, and in your church community. Appearances become far less important than expressions of worship towards Christ. Has anybody studied this before, how much that jar of oil, that jar was worth, that fragrant anointing oil? I mean, just the jar itself was probably years of savings. It was essentially her life savings. How did she make this money? Oh, and he received it. You see, God's love transforms all of our filthiness into acceptable worship. You see that? She brought that which had been gained through her sinful ways. And she just wanted to give everything to him. She couldn't believe that she'd been forgiven. And Jesus said, they will know you are my disciples by your love for one another. This is not a call to a tear fest. Okay? This is a call to a life of love and gratitude towards God that displays itself in determined actions of service and worship to Jesus all day long. You know, Jesus, His body, His physical body, it's not here. Where is it? Where is it? It's in heaven. He has ascended. We can't touch His body right now. But do you know how we can anoint His feet with oil? Do you know how we can wash His feet with our tears today? Well, you know the answer. Look around you. We are the body of Christ. And so when you love a little one in His name inside your home, mommies, you know, your heart can overflow like this to your Savior when you love people in your life. You see, that is what we are called to do in our lives, is we are loving Christ in one another. We are loving in Christ's name, for Christ's sake. He says, if you've given even a cup of water to one of these, you've done it unto me. You know, there's going to come a time when faith is going to turn into sight. We're not going to need faith anymore. But there's never going to come a time when gratitude ceases, y'all. If you are in Christ, you've been made the recipient of a never-ending ocean. Sunshine, mountain range of God's goodness and glory to you. So what about the presence of this grace? Well, I guess in many ways I've already touched on this. I want you to notice that the author does not say be able to define grace. I will tell you the prayer of the author is that God's fatherly favor and goodwill and loving kindness would be in their midst, within them, surrounding them, instructing their minds, warming their hearts, strengthening their wills, guiding their steps, adorning every relationship, and empowering their kingdom advancement. The grace of God is the air we breathe as Christians. It is the water we drink. It is the light that we see by. The grace of God is everything to us as Christians. Without His grace present, there is no light, there is no breath, there is no drink, there is no strength, there is no vision, there is no purpose for our lives. So the author wants the grace to be real to you, Christian. So this gratitude guiding your response to every... You know, I was a grumpy jerk this morning. But I will tell you that I'm pretty sure I was a little bit less of a grumpy jerk than usual. And I think it persisted a little bit briefer than usual. And do you know what happened to me? Grace. What happened to me? Jesus touched me by His Spirit, and I was just thankful to Him. And I was like, man, I'm such a grumpy jerk. I kissed my wife. I said, please forgive me. This is terrible. Being grumpy is not the solution. Forgive me. And I meant it. She forgave me. It was gone. Over. Finished. I mean, did this woman worshiping at His feet, grace be with you all, demonstrated in her life, did she have time for sin? I mean, would grumpiness have even been a thought to her at that moment? Despair, discouragement, like anywhere even near her soul? Lust, fear, anger, condescension, comfort in a broken relationship with another person? Do you think any of these things could just even be anywhere near her soul? You see, guys, when the gospel of God's kingdom grips us, we just don't have time for sin. And it's just so, because we know we're not close to Jesus anymore. We know that it's distracting us from our Savior. We know that suddenly the air has been cut off. We know that suddenly the light is not present. So when you're walking in the light, you're breathing in the grace, you're drinking the glory of God on a moment-by-moment basis, living in the presence of gratitude. Sin teaches your soul that you feel it. You don't like it. Grace be with you all. You see, y'all, scholasticism is a great curse upon the church. You see, a faith that's inside your mind only, with no impact on your life or your affections or your behavior, it is a hollow faith. It is an impotent faith. It's really no faith at all. It will take you to hell. And you'll be down there suffering forever with a fantastic knowledge of systematic theology. And it will be doing you no good. In fact, it will be bringing extra suffering into your life. Right? See, like we said before, it's not that we need to know more necessarily. Yes, knowledge is critical. But for so many Christians, especially homeschooled young people, you've been taught the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've been given the commands of God as your expression of gratitude, as the way you can cry your tears on His feet. You see, your obedience to Him, loving His law, living it out in your life, this is how you display your love for Him. But just thinking that you can understand and know these things and not live them out, that's, you got to let that go, y'all. Right? Do you think this woman was concerned about living a life pleasing to Jesus? It's kind of a silly question, isn't it? I mean, do you think she wanted to get up from there and go and just do everything she could do to help everyone she knows, to know Jesus? Right? I mean, what did she want to be a part of? She wanted to be, and anything about her, like she's helping people get to know Jesus, but she's kind of offensive for whatever reason. She's like, oh, Lord, forgive me, change me, help me get rid of this so that I don't push people away from you with my own sin. So you see, your sin is just cast in a whole new light because it detracts from your ability and your effectiveness in drawing people to Jesus. But when you repent of your sin and you demonstrate humility, then suddenly everything is in place and you're powerful and you're drawing people to Jesus. So again, scholasticism, man, that's cold, dead, dangerous stuff. I mean, it will lead you to hell. You will, listen, if you think right now that you've got it figured out with Christianity, listen to me, homeschooled child. Listen to me, every one of you, listen to me. It is not just about what is inside your mind. Okay? I'm telling you, you need to, right now, today, go home after this sermon and find three things that you can do. Sammy Jay, I'm going to ask you today. Three things that you can do to obey Jesus because you love Him, because you're so thankful to Him. Okay? Right? And you know what? If this kind of gratitude is alive in you, then you've already been considering these things. You've already been wondering who you can bless and how you can bless them. Well, go do it. Live it out. Moms, dads, do this in your relationships with one another. Church members, we're gonna receive, praise be to God, Ken Griffith, into our worshiping assembly today as a member. And we're going to hear these one another's again today. I want you to remember that I'm referring you to that. I'm not going to read them all to you right now, but you're going to hear them. And these are ways that you can obey Jesus Christ and be free from this mind-only Christianity that's doomed so many households and so many people. Hebrews 4, seeing then that we have a great, see, this is grace in our midst. Hebrews 4, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore, what we're doing here today. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of performance. The throne of frowny face? No! The throne of grace, Christian, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, what do you need in your time of need, Christian?
You need to work harder.
Well, no. You need more grace. When you have need, your need is for more grace. It doesn't matter what your need is. When you have need, you need more of God's grace. You need more of God's mercy. The solution, again, I said it before, what problem is not solved by gratitude? What problem is not solved by worshiping Christ and adoring Him and drawing near to His glory, drawing near to the throne of grace, receiving His embrace again, anew, afresh in your life? What problem is not solved by that? What problem is not solved by the presence of God? It's kind of a silly question, isn't it? So the author takes us back to the central message of the book of Hebrews. The central message of the book of Hebrews. Remember, in order to see, okay, grace comes to us in many forms. Do not ever think that grace is only about forgiveness. It was God's grace that He made us in the beginning. It was God's grace when He gave us His glorious law at Sinai. God's grace, everything comes to us, His people, as an expression of His grace towards us. Okay? But in the book of Hebrews, the specific focus is on the grace of forgiveness. And that in the Old Covenant, you had to go to the temple. You had to have dead animals. You had to have blood. You had to have a priest. You had to have temple or tabernacle, depending on the time frame, activity to draw near to God. To feel confident in your forgiveness, you needed to know that those animals were being slaughtered in the Old Covenant. That system was made obsolete by the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and tabernacled amongst us. And that's the central message of Christmas. That's what I'm going to talk about next week. Christ came and He made His tent among us. And He, in Hebrews, we're told, becomes our temple. He is our temple. It is by Him, His blood, His one-time sacrifice, that now the grace of forgiveness is available over the whole planet. You don't have to go to a specific spot. And this is why anytime anybody talks about wanting to rebuild the temple, whatever their eschatology is, they better be sad. They better see it as an ill thing for a human being to do. Okay, you might want it to come because your theology, you believe that the temple has to be remade before Jesus comes back, which, you know, you're going to hear from me, no, that's not true. Okay? But, you know, you don't have to believe that for us to high five and love Jesus together. Now, but here's the thing. You do need to speak negatively about any idea that would countenance rebuilding the temple. Because is it an insult to Christ? These Jews who claim that we must still kill animals to be forgiven are insulting the Savior. They are insulting His blood. And we must say that. It is an insult to His precious work upon the cross. The idea of resuming these sacrifices. And the author is working through this book to get that message to these Jews, these Hebrew Christians who were wanting to go back to that system. So the author takes us back to the central message of this book, that grace comes to us, the grace specifically of forgiveness, now comes to us in Christ, not through the temple system. All God's grace is communicated to His people via Jesus Christ. He is our great high priest. He is our temple. He is our sacrifice. He is the fulfillment of every aspect of the Old Testament temple and tabernacle shadow system, even now becoming unto us the temple of God. Even now making God's throne unto us as a throne of grace and no longer a throne of judgment. In Christ, who made the way for us, grace gives us constant and unfettered access to God, where we can come to His throne. And when you hear thrones, think power, think lordship, think advancement, think kingdom, and even think delivered from justice. So that we can come to His throne, we are there now. We are there now by faith in Christ. Lift up your hearts. We lift them up unto the Lord. That's not just words. Right? It's got a Latin term that goes with it. Somebody here probably knows what that's called in liturgical history. But in the history of Christian worship, there's been this time in our worship where we acknowledge together that we are not just here, that we are before the throne of God's grace together. Christ Jesus is carrying out this prayer that His grace is in our midst. You know, if you don't like this message, if there's some part of you that doesn't like this message, it doesn't resonate with you, then, you know, the simplicity of God's grace, the simplicity of the glory of forgiveness, and the power of gratitude, you need to ask yourself, what is wrong with me? If this message is not thrilling your soul, Christian. It's true for all of us. Every one of us. Christ has made the way for us. He is our access to God. And here it is. Grace be with you all. In this text, we're told that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. God will assist you, Christian. Divine assistance. I remember when we went through this text on the way by as we were first preaching through it. It's such an understatement. You know? I mean, don't you just want to stop and say, God helps me? God will help me? Yes. God will help you. Whatever your need is, whatever your difficulty is, whatever your struggle is, Christ Jesus sympathizes with it and He will help you. Foothills Christian Assembly, whatever our need is, a place to meet, more elders, more deacons, you name it, whatever our need is, more maturity in whatever area, we come to the throne of grace and He will help us. He will assist us. He is active here. He is our King. He is our Shepherd. And He is fulfilling His promises to His people. Grace be with you all. He will help us. Hebrews 2:9 says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." The death of Christ is always brought to our minds when we are walking in gratitude and grace. When the grace of God is working in you, Christian, then His wondrous work on the cross will never be far from your thoughts. This is grace for us all. I want you to note that in final point. The author works for the unity of the church here. It's grace with you all. Grace with the Jew. Grace with the Gentile. Grace with men. Grace with women. Grace with children. Grace with the old. Grace with the strong. Grace with the weak. Grace for the sick. Grace for the healthy. Grace for the slave. Grace for the free. Grace for every other kind of person you can think of. Grace be with you all, the author. The uniting phrase. It's that impartiality that we referenced last week and how we are to greet one another. We are to wish and pray and hope and do all that we can to help extend and magnify God's grace to one another, to every one of one another in our assembly. But it's not just grace to every kind of individual. It's also grace with all, to the entire congregation. as an ocean of favor surrounding us and helping us and binding us together in Christ in His kingdom of peace. Hebrews 2:15 says, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." And one of the greatest threats to Christianity is broken relationships, sin that leads to division, and this can only occur where this happens, where man fails of the grace of God. But you know, when we're washing His feet with our tears, by the way we live, when we're breaking open our most prized possessions and giving them to Him the way we live, we will be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And so, this is grace for us all, and the author touches on the unity of the assembly when he says, "Grace be with you all." And the way that the oil of the Holy Spirit and the working of faith in us and through us and our looking unto Jesus with gratitude for dying upon the cross for our sins unites us and keeps us from having permanently broken relationships. You know, you're going to hear me talking about this endlessly. As long as you allow me to stand here in this pulpit, I'm going to be warning you against broken relationships. I'm going to be warning you against the dangers of drifting apart from one another. I'm going to be warning you against that. Grace be with you all. When that light comes, when that fragrance comes, when that river flows, it is a uniting power in our midst. So some questions for application. Not really sure what to say about this. But I'm going to ask you a few questions, and I'm sure you can think of more. Have you taken the time recently to read through the entire book of Hebrews in one sitting together as a family? I'd recommended that to you earlier in our study through the book of Hebrews. I commend it to you again, perhaps this week in your family worship. You can get it done in about an hour, reading at a comfortable pace together as a family. And it's really special to read through the whole book all at once. And this grace be with you all, this presence of God in our midst and gratitude for the new covenant, which is founded on better promises because we have a better mediator and we have a better high priest and we have eternal forgiveness of sins, is everywhere in this book. And His current glory as our King is by no means overlooked in this book, and the emphasis upon Him as our great high priest. Next. Today I was preaching to you. Has this happened to you? God's eternal and invincible and unwavering favor and kindness toward you as a child of God, that in no way depends upon your talents, your appearance, your wealth, your status, your behavior, your doctrinal stances, your most recent haircut, whatever. Has that dawned on you? Has God done that in your heart and your soul? Does God's grace and favor towards you bring joy and gratitude to your soul that is indescribable in magnitude and beauty? You see, that's a normal Christian experience when the grace of God grips your soul and you realize what you deserve and you see what He's given you instead. It's a question about your prayer life. It's a question about your daily life. It's a question about your relationships. It's a question about every part of who you are. Do people describe you as joyful and grateful? Are people encouraged by your presence to love Jesus more and to be drawn more near to Him? Is there a thankfulness that overflows in outward acts of lovely and sacrificial worship towards God? When's the last time that you were so thankful to God that you just had to find some way to express it to Him? You know, that's why we rejoice in God's law. Because He teaches us exactly how to express this gratitude to Him. He shows it to us. He tells us about love. It's patient. It's kind. It doesn't insist on its own way. It's not rude. You know, children, every single time that, you know, there's this maybe thing going on between the two of you, like, no, I want to play with this toy or that toy, or give me this or that. Do you know that's an opportunity to express your gratitude to Jesus by not insisting on your own way? By being kind, by not being rude? Go on and on. Do you know when you come here on Sunday morning to worship Jesus Christ, it is an obvious way that He has given to you to express your gratitude to Him? You don't have to muse about this. Well, what do I do? No, it's here. It's right here. You come. You worship Him. You draw near to Him. You confess your sin to Him. You receive the Word preached. You enjoy the bread and the wine, the fellowship together with Him. What shall we do? We shall drink the cup of salvation together. So when's the last time that gratitude towards God for the death of Jesus Christ for your sins motivated you to obey Him? And you were looking for ways to express that. You found out that Jesus is in the home of the Pharisee and you couldn't wait to get there. Do you see this woman? Do you see this woman? How about those who are outside of Christ? When's the last time that your gratitude towards God caused you to be unable to be silent in an engagement with someone who is outside of Christ? And you just want them to know Jesus. You just want them to know this gratitude. You just want them to have this joy that comes, this invincible joy, this certainty of purpose, this life with meaning where despair is overcome, relationships grow in joy, and we draw nearer to the God who made us. When's the last time that you just, you know, you couldn't be silent as you were engaging with someone outside of Christ? Maybe you were trying to ask a question. Maybe you were trying to seek a conversation with them. When's the last time that you actually went somewhere in order to interact with someone outside of Jesus Christ and present the gospel to them? Evangelism. When's the last time you did that? Or wanted to do that? Let's start there. You know, these open-air preachers, sometimes they're a little, you know, whacked out, right? But I love their fire. I love their fire. I love that they're out there with the Bible, going where the people are and preaching the gospel. I love that. And I'm not saying that's the best way. I'm not making any suggestions that we should go do that. I'm not against it either. Okay, but you see an example there. Hopefully, when they're doing it for the right reasons. Because they just want people to know Jesus. The same joy they have. How about when you are with the people of God? How much does God's grace, gratitude in your life guide your interactions with the people of God? In other words, what's the biggest thing before your mind and your heart when you're engaging with the people of God? Right? Is it gratitude? Is it thankfulness for God's grace towards you and the desire to see them also know this same grace and to receive grace from them as well? Singing and making melody in your hearts towards God with what? Grace in your hearts towards God. Some translate it gratitude in your hearts towards God. So is this gratitude, is this grace what is leading your speech and your behavior and your actions towards the people of God? Is this the interpretive grid by which you understand God's call upon your life? So how much does gratitude towards God influence your thoughts about your future? Your decision making about what you're supposed to be involved in this world? Well, see, it's going to draw you into being a kingdom-minded person is what it's going to do. You know, whatever your calling is in terms of the stage that God places you on, whatever. Right, young man? Musician, engineer, you name it. Okay, we're going on, right? Vocation, how you make your money, how you provide for your family. You know, that is nothing. Nothing compared to advancing the kingdom. So you cannot ever let that get in the way of advancing the kingdom. Right? And when we say advancing the kingdom, today we're talking about spreading the love, spreading the joy, spreading the gratitude with you everywhere you go. Right? So there's a college thing, you got 4 years, you got to go there, and guess what they're going to tell you to do? Shut up. Don't do it. Bad for your soul. It's bad for your soul. You decide to shut up, you know what happens next? You shack up. You go from shutting up to shacking up. That's what happens to you. When you decide to be quiet about Jesus, you decide to leave Jesus out of your conversation, you leave Jesus out of your bedroom. Do not be silent about Him, young men. Now this. Is God's grace to you the fire of your heart? So what are you most passionate about? What is it that you just would rather just talk about all day long, all day long, all day long? Is God's grace to you the strength of your will unto holiness? So we're talking about your mind, we're talking about your heart, we're talking about your will. When you are faced with temptations, whatever it may be, to break God's law out of selfishness, does His grace come to you at that moment? And does gratitude make you say, oh, I just want to be close to Jesus. I want to look to Jesus. I don't want this joy, this gratitude to be in the least bit diminished. So when's the last time that love for Jesus, gratitude towards God, impacted your choices regarding sin, temptation, strengthening your will? Does God's grace to you, this gratitude, make you hunger and thirst to know Him better all the days of your life? I mean, do you see that there is the pearl of great price there for you, Christian? And that your gratitude has just given you a little taste of it already. And there's more to come. Johnny Carson got it right. There's more to come. There's more to come, Christian. Does your gratitude spur you on in life's purpose, life's practices, to experience Jesus more, to know Him better? You think the woman who cried on His feet knew Him a little better after it was all said and done? I think she did. Does God's grace to you make you hate sin and every distraction from His glory? I've already touched on that. And does God's grace with you, within you, does it satisfy you with His presence as your greatest joy? Because ultimately that's what this is all about, is grace gives us God Himself. God Himself. And when we are fellowshipping with the Lord in truth, in spirit and in truth, then life is good. We walk in His ways. We are spent for His glory. Christmas time is upon us. The grace of God has come and walked amongst us. And the Bible says to us here in the last verse of Hebrews, grace be with you all. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty and gracious Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that our minds and our tongues and our hearts and our lives can never be grateful enough to you. We can never rightly and fully express to you all that you deserve of us. And yet, Lord, we say we want to more and more be devoted to you. We want, Lord, to be more and more like Jesus Christ, that doing your will is our food, that walking in your kingdom's advancement, the advancement of your glory and your grace in us and through us, is our heart's desire, our mind's focus, the strength of our will, and the actions of our hands, the tears of our eyes. Make this true of us, we pray, O God. In Jesus' name, amen.